Praise team did a great job. Sister Betty did a great job. And I think so many people told us afterwards how blessed that they were. And I just don't think that happens that often, to have that different flows in the church come together for something. So Piqua Association of Churches, I think that's a good thing, to find some things we could do together. Amen. I want to thank Donna and all of the helpers and the ushers. You all did a great job. Amen. My brother Jeff, one of the pastors there, Pastor Don Wells, Piqua Baptist, he asked me, I spoke at a luncheon on that Wednesday, and he says, man, your ushers, your ushers were on top of it, man. They are really good at what they're doing. He was like, huh? Amen. He said, how did you train them? And that was my chance to take all the credit. But I said, you know, I said Deacon Keith there was the head usher. He did a lot to train them. And, I put some input in there here and there. But I gave you guys the credit. Amen. Which you wasn't there to verify that, but still. This Saturday morning at 9:30, we're going to be decorating for Christmas. So everybody that can come out to do that, please come out so that poor Miss Donna isn't just here by herself trying to decorate everything. So some of you, I'm getting quiet now. Help her decorate the church building for Christmas. And she's going to provide breakfast for everybody. When you come, so if no other reason, you could put up some tinsel or something and try to get some bacon. I don't know. But come on out for that. And so we need some guys to help bring up the Christmas trees and stuff that we got downstairs. Amen? Amen. And also, next Sunday, Bishop Jamie Englehart's going to be here. He and Wendy. So as many people that could come out for that, please come out on Sunday and hear the word of the Lord from the apostle and see what God has to say to us. It'll just be this next Sunday morning, be one service. So I want everybody to come out. And we know when we have a guest speaker that we're going to honor him and treat him as someone that God has deposited something very special, tailor-made for us. Amen. Amen. And be in prayer about, we got quite a few people who have loved ones. They're in the hospital. Teresa McMillan lost her sister last night. Her sister passed away. That's why you see quite a few people not on the praise team this morning. So let's be in prayer about that. We got people in mourning. We got people worried about things. We got people struggling with things. So let's share one another's burdens and keep everybody in prayer. Amen. Amen. Last week we started a new series, and we called it The Lord Our Righteousness. So we're going to keep talking about that today, do some preaching, teaching on that subject. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, when you have it, say amen. Amen. The word of God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in safety. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Everybody said, the Lord is my righteousness. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, speaking of God the Father, made him, speaking of God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord our righteousness. The Hebrew term for that is Jehovah Sitkenu. And the prophet Jeremiah obviously was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ would come and he would execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And that his name would be the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sitkenu. And when we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for quick review, that for he made him who knew no sin. We recognize that God is a God of justice and that God is also a God of mercy. And so God has to judge sin if he's going to be just. If God doesn't judge sin, then he doesn't really have a standard at all. God's standard is perfection and sin is missing that mark. And so if God is just, he's got to judge sin. But at the same time, his nature is to be merciful. And so on Calvary's cross, what God did is he took his innocent son, because he's the only one ever walked the earth that never committed sin. I know some of you think you've never committed sin, but I assure you, you have. And so he was the only one that ever walked the earth that never committed sin. Therefore, he was not under condemnation, not under the wrath of God, and not facing the penalty of sin, which is death. And so God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Because the perfection that God required, we could never, ever, 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 for eternity, ever live up to that standard. We'd never be perfect enough to warrant God saying, it's okay, I accept you. And so his son, who was perfect, who knew no sin, God made him sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And I like how the scripture says we might be, because it's not an automatic like some would teach you, that somehow the whole world is just saved and they don't know they're saved. And then one day we all going to be in heaven together, whether you believed in Jesus or not, because he had already saved you. We might become the righteousness of God, but it's predicated upon whether or not we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says in Romans 5:19, through one man we were made sinners. Speaking of Adam, through one man many will be made righteous. And so one man, the first Adam, sinned, and as a result, you and I were born in iniquity. It's just a matter of time before it was going to manifest in your behavior. All of us were born because of Adam with a sinful nature. But because that seems unfair, one man would sin and all of us would have to pay the penalty of that sin. God leveled the playing field by sending one innocent man, Jesus Christ, to pay our penalty, so through him all of us can become righteous. I think that's pretty awesome. He didn't leave way for Allah to make you righteous. He didn't leave way for Oprah Winfrey New Age to make you righteous. He didn't make way for you to practice Buddhism or Hinduism or any other ism that you could think of to find a way to be right with God. Righteousness means right standing with God. And the only way you can have right standing with God is you've got to receive what the Bible calls the gift of righteousness. Y'all ever heard the term scapegoat? You ever been a scapegoat? You ever been like on your job or something like that, and then all kinds of people had messed up or whatever, and you might have been the one person that was innocent of it, and then somehow everybody blamed you, and then all of a sudden you say, oh, don't be trying to make me the scapegoat. Did you know that came from the Bible? Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You know, the book that probably doesn't have a lot of highlights in your Bible. Leviticus. Chapter 16. We'll start at verse 6. There was this one of the early church fathers, and I'm not like a Bible scholar, so I don't remember his name. So it was Saint Somebody, early church father Saint Somebody, that coined this phrase. In the Old Testament, the New Testament is contained. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is explained. And so the way God has set the Word of God up is that when you're in the Old Testament, many of the stories and the natural pictures that we see are shadows, foreshadowings, figures, types of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see goats and lambs and bullocks all being slain in their blood, and God forgives people for their sin because of the blood that was slain by the animals, that was all a picture of Jesus Christ. It was all a picture that the only way that you're going to be forgiven is by the shedding of blood. And so it's all kinds of things, feasts in the Bible that speak of Jesus Christ, and all kinds of things. Joshua's name, when he led the people of Israel to conquer the promised land, his name, actually, that's the Hebrew name for the same name in Greek, Jesus, Joshua. And so when just a picture of Christ leading his church to conquest and conquer in the earth, is all kinds of pictures of Jesus Christ. This is one of those pictures. Leviticus 16, verse 6 says, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. Everybody say two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall he present alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Let's go on to verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Scapegoat. Jesus Christ, this is a picture that Jesus Christ would be both of those goats. That Jesus Christ on the cross would, one, be the sin offering for you and I. And that he would also be our scapegoat. That even though he was absolutely blameless, he would take the blame and become the scapegoat for you and I. Now, that's good news. I know y'all don't think it's good news, but that's good news. Scapegoat. So when the priest laid his hands on the head of the goat, God transferred all of the sins and all of the iniquities and all the transgressions of all the people of Israel onto the goat. And then he sent the goat in the wilderness and set it free. And so what happened on the cross, if you will receive what God has done for you, is God the Father lay his hands on the head of his own son, and he transferred all of your sins, past, present, and future of the whole world, onto the head of the goat, the Son of God, and he became the scapegoat, and now you can go running free because God has set you free from the bondage that you were in. It's a picture for you and I that you weren't ever, even in the law, when even in the law of Moses, of which there were 613 laws, even within the law of Moses, there's so many people want to keep following the law. Even within that, God was sharing the picture with Jesus Christ. Even in there, he was showing you that I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, and then Moses is going to expound on that till you get 613 different commandments, and you're not even going to be able to keep them all. And so I'm going to put within the law blood being shed and scapegoats and sin offerings and grain offerings and all these different things to point to the fact that I am holy and I am perfect and you are not. And the only way that you can be received by me is that you got to let some blood be shed on your behalf. Now, he was doing it way back then. From the time that Adam had sinned against God. Now he walking with God. He's naked before God. He hiding nothing from God. And he's walking with God and interacting with God, having relationship with God. He's not condemned. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't feel bad about anything. His conscience is clear. He's just walking with his heavenly Father, God. And then when they sinned against God, Adam and Eve, the next thing you do is you find God saying, Adam, where are you? And now that he's sinned, he's hiding amongst the trees and had put a fig leaf over themselves to cover their nakedness. And they were afraid because they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. Now, what happened? Once sin came into the picture, it affected the relationship that he had with God, and God wasn't hiding from the man. God was seeking the man out, and the man was hiding from God. That's why some people can't come to church, because they say the whole church will burn down if I come in. That's your sinful nature crying out that God is holy, you are not, and you got to hide in the trees and cover up your nakedness. And then God apparently kills an animal, takes the skin, and covers the two of them with the skin of the animal, showing them that you can't clothe yourself now. That now you're naked, and you recognize that you're naked, and you can't clothe yourself. I've got to clothe you, and I've got to do that by shedding blood and taking the skin and wrapping it around you. Showing us right off the bat in the book of Genesis by God the Father himself that we were naked and unrighteous, and no matter how many rules and laws that you come up with to cover yourself, you're going to be improperly covered by God until a lamb was slain and the blood was shed and clothed you in Christ Jesus. And it's good news, because the good news is that God have mercy on you. But uptight religious people actually get mad at messages like this, because they want to hear that somehow if you follow enough of the rules, if you follow the law, if you come to church every Sunday, if you be a good girl and a good boy, and if God doesn't check off too many naughty checks on his naughty and nice list, at the end of life, if you got more in the nice column than the naughty column, then God will let you in the pearly gates, or Peter, or whoever it is, guarding the door. And people want to believe that. People want to believe if I bow down to Mecca 5 times a day, somehow I'm going to earn some holiness and righteousness from a holy God. People want to believe if I honor the Sabbath day and I keep it holy and if I do all of these things, that God will accept me. But I'm here to tell you that God will not accept you except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, God knew that you would sin, and he had already, before you were even conceived, already made provision for you to be reconciled in relationship with him. In nothing that I just said do you hear God instituting a religious system. God is your Father. He wants his children to be. People will say, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Not according to Scripture. We are all God's creation, but you have to be adopted into the family of God. And the only way to be adopted in the family of God is to receive the spirit of adoption where you can cry, Abba, Father. And the only way to receive the spirit of adoption is you gotta first accept the Son, and the Son's blood washes your sin away. Then you receive the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption. You become a child of God. Now, I know your natural daddy might have made you work and perform and do the best you can to earn his love. Or maybe that's what your mama did, that when you were being a good little girl, she accepted you. But when you were a bad little girl, she wanted nothing to do with you. And so you got in your mind that if I'm going to be loved by anybody, it's got to be performance. I got to do my best. I got to put on the best show. But when it comes to God, God is not waiting on you to perform for him. God has already performed for you, and he is just waiting on you to receive what he has already done for you. This is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. It's because this is not about religion. This is not about you choosing what kind of rules you're gonna keep, because all that is a fig leaf. Your suit and your tie and your big King James Bible is just a fig leaf you're putting on, huh? You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't curse, you don't this, you don't that. That's great. Bravo. But none of that's earning you anything. None of that's earning you anything. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I think that's good news. Maybe you ain't as messed up as I am. So I guess for people like me, it's good news that God has already received and accepted me. Well, let's take it a little deeper. Matthew 5, we'll start at verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus speaking, he says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled." When he's talking about a jot and a tittle, he's talking about the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then he's even talking about even a little mark of the law. He's going, like, if I write the letter J, the little hook on the bottom is a tittle. He's saying not even a little hook on the bottom of a J in the law is going to pass away. So the law of Moses, y'all know what I'm talking about with the law, right? The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the additional stuff that you will read about in the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, which is called the Torah or the Pentateuch. And those first five books will have in it many of the laws of Moses. And so Jesus is saying the law is good. The law is good. Like the speed limit being 65, that's good. We don't think so, but that's good. And so he's saying the law is good, and I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to do what has to be done for my Father to be just, and that is to fulfill the law. I'm going to follow all 613 of those laws and then some. And he did this, and he fulfills the law, so he's letting them know none of the law is bad and none of it's passing away. So you either going to be righteous because you followed the law, or you're going to have to find another way to go. Verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of these, least of these commandments, and teaches man, so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, when the people of Jesus' day heard him talk about the Pharisees and their righteousness and tell you you've got to exceed their righteousness, their hearts failed, because the Pharisees were the most upstanding, righteous, holy people you've ever seen in your life. And that's got to be the music they played when they showed up, right? That's what happened in the movies. Every time somebody holy shows up,
I am holy.
And they had their long robes and they had their special seats in the synagogue. And when they would give an offering, they would play the shofar and announce to everybody, the Pharisees are giving. And when they prayed long, eloquent prayers because they were the prayers of the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees showed up, people parted ways for the Pharisees and the high priest. And then Jesus comes along and says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now they thinking in their mind what some of you was thinking. That means you got to cross all your T's and dot all your I's. You better have it all together or you can't get into heaven. But he was saying sarcastically that the righteousness of the Pharisees isn't righteousness at all. Because the righteousness of the Pharisees is self-righteousness. Anybody ever met anybody self-righteous? Self-righteousness, that they believe because of their own ability to do right and to act right and behave properly, that somehow merited them or earned them something from God. But how ludicrous is it to think that a perfect holy God that created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and all of the things that we see, that somehow you're going to step up on a God like that and start giving him a list of stuff you've done right so he's got to accept you. What? And you ask people on the street and you ask them to say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You say, well, I'd like to think so. I'm a good guy. What in the world does that mean? If there's a difference between a heaven and hell, if it's really a heaven and a hell, I want to know exactly what's going to get me into heaven and not hell. I don't want to show up at the end of time with a whole list of these are the good things I did and these are the bad, and I hope the good outweighs. I don't want to be guessing. I want to know that I know that I know that when I die, that I'm going to be in the presence of God. I got to know that because I'm too messed up to have the audacity to think that I'm going to stand before God and talk about all the good stuff I did and all the stuff I quit doing, and you got to let me in. I'm going to stand before God and say, hallelujah, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my righteousness. Them the only two ways you're going to be righteous, which is right standing with God, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to be righteous by law, or you're going to be righteous by faith. Those are the only two you got. That's the only two anybody on the whole planet has. You either going to do enough good stuff to earn right standing with God, or you got to come to the cross. People say we're bigoted because you're saying the only way is your religion. I ain't say nothing about religion. I said the only way to come in a relationship with God is the only way he made possible for you. One man is why you got in the mess you were in, and it's because of one man, the Son of Man, that you're going to get out of the mess that you are in. Unfortunately, we still got some Pharisees running around up in churches all over the world today. Huh? They got all their traditions and all of their rules, and you ever been to one of those churches where it was so many rules you didn't know what to do? You gotta wear the right kind of clothes, you gotta wear the right kind of shoes, you gotta have the right kind of hairstyle. Better not come up here with an earring, and if you got one, you better not have two, and you mess around and have one in your nose like my wife there, you for real a sinner. What you better not have is a tattoo, because if you ever got a tattoo, you for real going to hell if you got a tattoo. So maybe God forgive you because you had it before you got saved. But if you got a tattoo after you got saved, you for real going to hell. Like Jesus died, suffered on the cross, so I could stand there and have God say, you can't come in, you got a tattoo. But then we got people who
Well, you got to stand up, you got to sit down, you got to cross your heart, you got to cross your legs, you got to cross everything you can cross, because that's the only proper way to come to God. You got to spray water on people, and then you got to smoke everywhere. You got to do all this kind of stuff just so that you can come on a Sunday morning and talk to God. Am I right? I wore a suit on Thanksgiving, because I don't have a problem wearing a suit, because I wear a suit sometimes. But I wore it specifically because wouldn't anybody hear the message coming out of my mouth, because most of them would be caught up on the fact I got some jeans on. What in the world does denim have to do with anything? What did Jesus wear when he was in the earth? Same stuff the other brothers was wearing? We think now that a robe and the sandals is, that's just what they wore. That's just what they wore. Y'all get to get out of your head that it's something holy. The only reason that we use a King James version is that King James, that's how they talk. And he wanted it translated in English, and it was old King James English. There is nothing more holy about saying thee and thou than you and yours. So if some people tell you, you don't use the authorized version of the Bible. And since you don't use the authorized version of the Bible, you're not saved. What? Why don't we make the authorized version Hebrew and Greek? And everybody just got to learn how to speak it. That's it was written in Hebrew and Greek. You think God has a language? It just happened to be Hebrew, that they spoke Hebrew. I don't mean it could have been anything. God is not, God is transcends all of that. He's beyond all of that. It is just God coming down to our puny little level to find a way to communicate his greatness to people who can't even comprehend it. And so we got all of these rules, and we have all of the, I've got letters from people return back to me when I send a letter that says that I love you, we miss you, and you should see one of the things that I was told, because I said something another I only remember saying, and that was enough for them to never come back. Might have been the greatest message I ever preached in my life, but I said some word or something that they didn't. Anybody who would use that word in the pulpit, there's no reason for me to ever come back to that church again. And I wanted to write a letter back and say, you ain't never ever got to come back to this church again. It might be no different. But then my wife. Then my wife said, stop being all thugged out and just let it go. Move on with your day. And I said, okay, because I told her, I said, now, you get on that computer and you tell this what I want you to say. But we got all these rules, and this is an amazing thing to me, is that we have such a religious pharisaical mentality that we turn blue jeans and shirts into a law. I went to a place where we start wearing jeans and shirts, and then that became the dress code. So anybody walked in the door with a dress on or a nice suit, then all of a sudden we looked at them and went, look at how religious they are. They got a suit on. Well, that defeats the purpose. The whole purpose is wear what you want to wear. That fashion is just an expression of your personality. And so what you wearing got nothing to do with nothing. Don't come in here half naked and all that. Now then we have to have a talk, but that's a different spirit motivating you. You know what I'm saying? Don't come in here with t-shirts that got, you know, unholy fingers stuck up there and all kinds of crazy messages like that. But the point being is that it's not about the external, it's about the internal. Jesus came to change the internal, and because of the internal being changed, it manifests in the external. And what Pharisee, religious, uptight-minded people do is find everything they can externally to prove their righteousness, because on the inside, it's nothing but dead men's bones and detestable things, is what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Jesus told the Pharisees, when you clean the outside of the dish and leave the inside dirty. He said, what you should have done is clean the inside, then the outside would become clean as well. He's looking at your heart. And I submit to you, some of the people you think so righteous and holy and upstanding are just good actors. And this whole mentality has to change if we're going to reach a new generation. And if we're going to just have a church full of old, broke down people who lying to themselves and everybody around them about how holy they are, and we ain't got to spend nothing but an afternoon with you to find out you ain't all you saying you are. But if there's one thing I can't stand, there's one thing Jesus couldn't stand, is self-righteousness says I, because I do this. And because I do that, I'm right with God. Now, I ain't telling you to run around and sin, but I am telling you that when you commit sin, sin is not what made the difference between whether or not you was righteous in the first place. I tell people controversial stuff like, hey, people come in here, I can see they look like they had a hangover. And then I say, hey, count it a victory. Because used to be a time you had a hangover, just laid up in bed and didn't care nothing about it. But at least you came to the house of God with a hangover. Because one day you ain't going to have no hangover if you keep walking with Jesus. Righteousness is a gift of grace from God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. Now, you know that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he got saved. You know that? And so he's talking about that in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said he kept the law. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, here is a man who said, did I follow these 613 laws? I was blameless. But righteousness does not come from you. You don't possess righteousness. You didn't have it in you to be righteous. And so there are people, if you looked at their life, they ain't even saved and they act more holy than you and I do. They never cursed, they never drink, they've never smoked, they've never had sex outside of marriage, they never done that. But the problem is they as big a sinner as a sinner could be, because when they stand before God with all of this list of stuff that they did or didn't do, God's going to be offended that you would stand before me after, wouldn't you be, if you sent your only son to die for some people and they wouldn't receive and accept that kind of a sacrifice, that act of mercy and grace, and then they stand before you with all the reasons they should be in front. No. This is the first thing you got to get, is that you got to take the pressure off of yourself that you're trying to be approved by God. He already approved you. He's already accepted you. He's just waiting on you to accept Him. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? You know, Isaiah 64, verse 6, where it says that all of your righteousnesses, it says, are like filthy rags. You ever heard that? Let's look at it. Some of you ain't never heard it. Isaiah. It's a Bible study, right? We learning about our righteousness. Because until you receive the gift of righteousness, you cannot reign in life with one Jesus Christ.
because you'd be too busy trying to follow rules. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All right. Are you there? But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, that means all your good works, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. No matter how many good things that you do, if those good things that you do are to be made right with God, it's just filthy rags. And I encourage all of you to look that up in the Hebrew and find out what that actually translates as, because there's too many kids in here for me to tell you. But when you look it up, you'll see what God really thinks about you being a good little Christian and thinking that makes you accepted by God. It's just filthiness, Dan. It's filthiness, Dan. All right. Now we got to have our let's look at this when it comes to the law. Look at the book of James. Can you stick with me? You all right? The book of James, chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2. And verse number 10. James 2, 10. This for all of you law-keeping people. You upstanding, holy, righteous people, that all of you, the standard, and all of us need to follow your standard because you so righteous, because you do this and don't do that. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What? So you're telling me if I break one law, I broke them all? I only got to slip up on one thing to be a sinner? And you arrogant enough to think you can pull that off? If you broke one law, you broke them all. This is why judgmentalism is such an ugly thing. Because while you pointing your finger at what somebody else is doing, Jesus put it this way. He said, before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye, why don't you get this big old log out of your eye? Which means the most judgmental people in the world got worse stuff going on in their house than the people they talking about. Is that tough for you? Because you get to looking at this person, they're just this, and they're just that. And look at them, and blah, blah, blah. Look at their tattoo, and look at that, blah, 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 blah. Why don't you let me look up under your covers? Why don't we look at what you do? Why don't we look at your thought life? Why don't we look at what you watch? And somewhere down the line, Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees, the teachings of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. Because when you follow the law, you know you breaking them somewhere, but you put on a mask. That's what hypocrite meant. In the Greek, it meant actor. And when they would act, they put on these big masks. And they go through their performance. And that's what you got churches filled with people. With their big old masks going through the performance of holiness and righteousness and right standing with God and all of that stuff till you walk out the door. You ain't better than nobody, and I ain't better than nobody. My daddy always taught me, he said, son, you ain't better than nobody, ain't nobody better than you, only one better than you is God. It's good news, guys, it's good news. We the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's look quickly at Galatians 3. I'm almost done, believe it or not. Y'all know at that Thanksgiving service, I could get it done in 15 minutes. But, you know, don't be expecting that. I just knew some of them people would absolutely have a heart attack if they got, like, the full dose. I mean, I just did like this a couple of times. People were like, whoa, you're fiery. You're fiery. Yeah.
But see, Paul said, be all things to all men so that you may win a few. And so it's more important to me, if you're in an environment like that, instead of judging everybody, talk about everybody and getting everybody to act like you act, hey, I'll tone it down as long as you hear the message that I'm trying to preach to you. Because it's more important to me that you get the message than I blast all of your mindsets. Now, if you come here on Sunday in my church, then I'm not toning nothing down. Now, this is the statement I want to make to you, is that righteousness by faith is how you started, and righteousness by faith is how you need to finish. Now, we have here in the book of Galatians, Paul is infuriated because he planted this church in Galatia. He led many of these people to Christ. He starts this church. They get saved. They're going along. They're growing. They're maturing. Then false teachers called Judaizers come in the midst of them and start to tell them that they are Gentiles and now you've got to follow the law to really be saved. I mean, you say, but you got to add this to it. And so they started to talk to them about circumcision, which was just a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And then it became part of the Mosaic law that every male child that was born that by the eighth day had to be circumcised. It happened to Jesus Christ himself in the fulfillment of the law. And so now these Gentiles had no such sanction because they've never been under the law of Moses. They don't know anything about all that. And so they saved, excited, ready to go. And then here come some teachers in the midst of them who start to put a spell on them and start trying to teach them, you got to add this to really be saved. And so Paul's infuriated by this. So he says in verse 1 of Galatians 3, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was duly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are in faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify or make right the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So he's telling them, this is what gets me about us, disciples of Jesus Christ. You got saved by somebody telling you that as messed up as you are, it's no matter what you've done, God loves you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you, and because of that, his blood will wash away your sins. You can be forgiven because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And we come to an aisle, or we go to a break room, or wherever we got saved, and we just get to crying, and we get saved. Then you sit up in some church somewhere when somebody starts putting a spell on you and telling you, now, have you been baptized? And then you say no, and they say, well, you're not saved unless you baptized. Can you not see that's the same thing now that it was then? That you happy, you excited, you filled with the Spirit of God, everything's all wonderful and great, and now somebody says, have you been baptized? Now, they should ask you that question, have you been baptized? And they should say, well, you should. Well, I'm not saved. No, I didn't say you're not saved. For those of you who signed up to be baptized, baptism don't save you. If you ain't saved and you got baptized, as they say, you're just a wet sinner. There is nothing magical about water that you get dunked in it and all of a sudden you saved. Then God would have never sent Jesus. He just said, get baptized. But John was baptizing people. But that was to prepare people for the one who was coming, who would baptize them with his spirit and with fire. And so somebody comes to you and says, have you been baptized and you're not saved? And then if you mess around, end up in the wrong place, and then you say, have you been baptized? And you say, yeah. And then they ask you, well, who are you baptized? In Jesus' name? No, he baptized me in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. Were you not saved? Now you're telling me that I'm going to stand before Jesus, who told the disciples to go into all the world, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then I'm going to stand there, say, and he's going to say, you're not saved, you're messed up. You got baptized in the name of Jesus. You didn't get baptized in the name of Jesus. So you sent your son to die so that I could not get in heaven over a baptism. Now, see your point. If I got baptized in the name of Jill, then I say, well, maybe you're missing something. When you got saved, what do people tell you? But the fact I got saved in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and even if you're supposed to get baptized in the name of Jesus, you really think that's going to be the end of it? You done? That's adding something. And then when people say, well, you can lose your salvation. Well, then my question, brothers and sisters, if I can lose it because of my works, but I couldn't get it because of my works? So I didn't work to get it, but now you're telling me, now that you haven't found out you still got drunk, you lost your salvation. What? Well, then I should never got saved, because at least when I wasn't saved, I got drunk, didn't care. Only reason I feel bad about it now, because I thought I was saved. And I feel bad that I did it again, or I feel bad that I did this or that again. And instead of someone coming to you and saying that God is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, that you running around trying to do all the right things to stay saved, which is the equivalent of doing all the right things to get saved in the first place. So the Galatians, what they do is they start off like you and I, and we're saved by grace through faith. And then all of a sudden now it's all about behavior. It's all the good things that I do. It's how long I pray. It's how often I read the Bible. It's this, it's that, it's all these other things. And what I'm trying to tell you is that, which we will get into in this series, is that God does not want you running around sinning, and being under grace does not mean that now you got a license to run around and sin. And if you saved and all you want to do is run around and sin, you got a question if you saved at all. Because anybody in here who really saved knows when you sin, even if it feel good to your flesh, you still got deep inside this feeling of, I don't want to be doing this, I shouldn't be doing this. And then you have guilt trips and you have all this stuff. Because sin still brings consequences. It's destructive. And so it has nothing, but it's maturity. When my kids was real young, everything was about what daddy and mama gonna do to them if they didn't do this or that. So, you know, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. You know what that means? It means that mature love is not motivated by being afraid that God's gonna send them to hell. People who are mature do right because they want to be more like Christ. The doing right is that I want to be like Him. But the pressure of trying to be right, to be accepted by Him, is gone. Now I'm free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you're under the law. If you walk after the Spirit, you're under grace. So when my kids were young, we tell them, make sure you look both ways before you cross the street, because you could get hit by a car. They don't hear the getting hit by a car. What they hear is the next part. And if I catch you doing it, you're grounded. So what motivates them? Because if I don't look across both ways, my mama I'm in trouble. That's when they're immature. When you get to a certain age of maturity, you look both ways because you got the point. I could get hit by a car if I don't look both ways. I'm not concerned about my parents grounding me. Well, you get to the place in your life when you walk with God and you grow up a little bit that going to hell is not motivating me. I ain't going to hell. Done with hell. Done with that altogether. Know what I got. Know where I'm going to be. Ain't afraid when I die. But not sinning is not about being going to hell. It's about the damage that it would do to me right now. And the reason that message like this gets resistance is because people are immature and they think if you tell people that whatever you do, you still say, then they're going to run around and just act crazy and so on. So that's childish. If in your mind right now is, oh, so I can do whatever. I can keep sleeping with my man. Or I can keep just doing this and not getting married. I can just keep smoking this and drinking it. If that's what's happening in your mind, you and I need to talk. Because when you say you got twins in your womb, Jacob and Esau, and the first one is a man of the flesh, the second one that's supposed to be born first but wasn't is a man of the spirit, and that the older is going to serve the younger, so that means your new man that's been fashioned in Christ that was born after your flesh because you've been born again is the one that's grabbing at the heel, trying to get precedence over your flesh and be first and be running things in your life. But everybody under the sound of my voice is pregnant with twins because they wrestling in your womb. And sometimes you want to do the right thing, but that other twin show up and make you do the wrong thing. But the thing that you want to do the most is the one of the spirit who you really are does not want to see. If you for real say, even when you sinning, something in you says, man, I don't need to be doing that. I said I wouldn't. I can't believe I'm doing. I shouldn't be doing that. But then Esau, who only concerned about the gratification of the flesh, rises up and say, but it sure will feel good. Remember when you used to go to the club? Remember when this used to happen? Remember you used to hop in bed with men when you was lonely and you felt good for about a half hour before they kicked you out the house? But eventually, the blessing never goes to the flesh. The blessing goes to the spirit. The blessing is on your born again man. And eventually, if you keep wrestling and you keep fighting, that eventually you could be Jacob. But when you quit wrestling with God, at some point in time, you're going to be Israel, a prince of God. You're going to be what God called you to be. You're going to be what God made you. And so by faith, you call righteous, but you might not be acting like it. But if you for real accept what I'm saying today, at some point in time, the righteousness will manifest in behavior and everybody will see the righteousness of God in your life. But if you tell somebody right off the bat that just got saved, now you better keep it together or you're going to lose your salvation, they'll lose their so-called salvation within a month. Or they'll play it off and be an uptight Pharisee like you that's full of it and that's putting a face on in front of everybody like you holy because you're scared for anybody to find out you're not. You know how many people thus far have sat in my office with all this condemnation on them and they finally get a chance to tell me something they've been feeling bad with? And what I love about pastoring the most is being able, when people are sitting there with that heavy burden on them, I know in their heart they don't want to sin, but they're caught up in some type of a bondage, scared to tell anybody because people will judge them and point fingers up there. And I can tell them what the Bible says and tell them that you need to quit. But let me tell you something. What you're doing, God loves you. He's still there for you. He's still pulling for you. He's still got your hand. He's still working on your behalf. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to break the chains that got you in bondage. Bondage today and tomorrow you'll be free. That's what we got. That's the message the world has to hear. It's the message the church has to hear. That grow up. If all I got to tell you is, okay, you ain't going to go to hell because you still sin, because you already saved in the righteousness of God, and so you run right out and thinking all the different stuff you could do. Come on now, grow up. Your life's still going to be in the ditch. Your marriage still going to fall apart. Your kids still be half crazy. All the different, you still end up in poverty, still find your butt up in jail. All the rest of the consequences, you could even end up dead. We live the life we live in the flesh. We live it in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to be the branches to the true vine that bear the fruit of the vine. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we become loving, we become kind, we become gentle, we become peaceful, we become all of the things that Christ is, so that the world can see that Jesus Christ is great, holy, mighty, and loving, and they see it because of the fruit on the branches. But we can't get to that if you still caught up on some works thing of trying to be accepted by God because of the good things that you do. And if you ain't committing any other sin, the one big one you committing is religious pride. That makes you think you're better than somebody. You ever heard the term falling from grace? Do you know what comes to people's mind when you say falling from grace? Forgive me. For I have sinned against God. Jimmy Sway. The first thing we think of is a preacher that committed sexual sin has fallen from grace. He might have fallen from grace with people. Let me show you what the Bible says about falling from grace. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now we all know this one in Romans 3:23 when it says, all have sinned and done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. You already failed. Verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, some of you people don't know the Bible. Don't get caught up on the circumcised thing. That's about works of the law. He's saying if you do this thing that these guys are teaching you, he said it's not going to profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified, which is to be made right, to be innocent, to be acquitted. You who attempt to be acquitted by the law, you have fallen from grace. What? I thought falling from grace was sin. No. Grace is what picks you up when you fall because of sin. Some of you said that before, didn't you? Falling from grace. If sin causes me to fall from grace, it wasn't grace in the first place. Because I had already fallen short of the glory of God. And now that I was down on the ground, dirty and messed up and fallen, grace came, dusted me off, picked me up, took me by the hand and said, walk with me anyhow. So this I say to you, some of you look at people who you think have fallen from grace, who got a tight relationship with God, because you look down your religious nose and say, look what they did, and they're supposed to be this, and they're supposed to be that, and blah, 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 blah. You better watch your mouth, because soon as you start judging people, you mess around and God take the cover off of your stuff. That's why you need to shut your mouth. When somebody's sinning, somebody messed up, even if they are so-called Christian celebrities, shut your mouth. Because somehow we think we can walk around, look at Charisma magazine, and find out who Eddie Long and anybody else slept with or what they did. Then we walk around and go, I can't believe he did that. He got all them TV stuff, preached all the way around the world. I could tell how that brother's head looked. Something was wrong with him. I knew it all along. Now what if we took the cover off of your stuff? They are Christian. And if he did something, and then what we ought to be doing is praying. Saying, God, if he did that, then whatever happens got to happen. That's up to you. But I pray he be restored. I pray his family can be restored. I pray the people that he hurt won't walk away from you as a result. We're supposed to be praying for one another. We're supposed to be pulling for one another. We're supposed to share one another's burdens. You better not be in this church coming up to me talking about, did you know such and such did this, that, and the other? I ain't want to hear what such and such did unless they come to me with it. And you need to zip it up. That's just a bunch of Pharisaical nonsense. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and grace came and picked us up. Grace, I have not fallen from grace. Now, some of the people who've fallen from grace be the people you think the most holy, righteous people you've ever seen. In fact, they'll be the people that become our standard. When the Bible says that we're not supposed to compare ourselves and judge ourselves with one another. We can be inspired by other believers' lifestyle. We can be encouraged and exhorted in our life. If somebody is a strong prayer warrior and they pray, that can encourage us to step it up in our prayer life. But you're never supposed to make people the standard of righteousness. Jesus is the standard of righteousness that you couldn't reach, and so he just made you righteous. So don't look at people and go, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they never cry, never heard them in my entire life, never use a bad word, never do this. You ain't got to use a so-called curse word. You can just have it backed up with a bad spirit. You just gossiping behind everybody's back all the time, but you never said a bad word. The whole time you was gossiping, what number of bad words rolling up out your mouth? I ain't telling you to go home and curse everybody out. I'm just trying to tell you that stop making people right, so you're going to look at certain people and go, they're who I want to be. They're who I want to be like. And then them be the very people that's fallen from grace because they think all of the good things they do make them better than everybody else. And somehow they earn something with God. And you're trying to emulate somebody who's fallen from grace and put themselves back under the works of the law. Oh, yes. We're clearing up some stuff up in your head right now because I can see your mind working. All the people you think, this is the standard of righteousness, this person. They're who I want to be. They never this and they never that. And now see more believers whose faith is derailed because they set up in a so-called charismatic church where we wear jeans and we this and we that. We all liberal and all that crap. And then what you end up doing is you get around people, and those people, because they put on that fake Pharisee mask, you start thinking they're so holy and they're so righteous because they're a minister. They never do anything. I wish I could be like that, but I'm just a mess. I'm all messed up. Nothing about getting a microphone make you sinless. If it was, we'd just buy a bunch of microphones. Buy a bunch of microphones. I should be your example, and I should. Paul exhorts men and women of God and deacons and all that to live a holy, blameless lifestyle and to be an example and all of that. But I'm going to be the first one to tell you, you could catch me on the wrong day, and you might not come here no more. But if you caught me on the day after I had repented, asked for forgiveness, and kept walking and gave me a minute, you might find out, hey, well, maybe your Pharisee self should have left. I don't know. But my point here is that falling from grace is not some preacher that got caught up in sexual sin and fell from grace. Falling from grace is when you fall under the works of the law. Grace is either grace or it ain't. It's either faith, and all it is faith, or it ain't. You can't mix two different seeds. That's in Leviticus. Don't mix seeds. Two different seeds. Seed of the law and the seed of faith. You can't mix both of them. They're mutually exclusive of one another. Either it's faith or it's the law. Now, I know some of you thinking, some of you Bible scholars, but the book of James says that it's not faith only, but works also. And I'll prove to you later on in the series, that's not what he's talking about. He was addressing people who was trying to perpetrate and say, oh, since we have faith, they just ran out living any kind of way. And he was showing them that true faith will manifest itself in action. So he was not saying your works justify you. He was saying the works that are produced from faith is just a manifestation of your justification. I said it before and I say it again. Dogs do not bark to become dogs. Dogs bark because they already are dogs. We do not have a righteous lifestyle to become righteous. We have a righteous lifestyle because we already are righteous. What you do is driven by who you think you are. So the first thing the Bible addresses when you get saved is who you are in Christ. But it never goes into, now that you say, let me show you all the things you better quit doing. It goes right into, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It goes right into the fact that I'm a co-heir with God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm the head and not the tail, above only and never beneath. It goes into all these things that I'm sanctified, I'm holy, I'm set apart, I'm a saint. You think being a saint is when you do a bunch of good stuff until you're 80 years old and you become a saint. You are a saint at the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You become a saint. So when I say saints, open your Bible, I'm not talking to people based on behavior. I'm talking to people based on who you are. A saint is the equivalent of holy. It means you've been set apart by God. You were in darkness. He took you out and put you into His marvelous light. And He made you, you were a sinner, and He made you a saint. So never say again, I'm just a sinner. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now you're a saint. I'm going to close on this. Yeah, since it's Christmas time and everything, and everybody already lost their mind on Black Friday, let's use the term gift again, gift of righteousness. And so let's say that all of you didn't think the term gift of righteousness. They'll keep you awake, brother. No. You were deacon, you didn't go to sleep. So, the point being here that if I knew there was something you always wanted, but you could never afford it, there's no way you can afford it. And so, I got a pretty good paying job and I work overtime, I pick up extra days when I could pick up the extra days. I have some stuff that's really valuable in my life, but I actually go out and sell the stuff to get more money. I gather up a whole lot of money, finally got enough. Go to the place that's selling that thing that you want so bad, and I finally buy that thing. I give them all that I have earned, and I buy it. They ain't giving it to me as a gift. They giving it to me because I bought it. Then I take this beautiful gift, and I say, Deacon King, you remember how you used to talk about how you, if you could just have a such and such a thing? Brother, I ain't never really afford nothing like that. I just, boom. Bless you. And then I go off and then come back next week and then whom? You give me some check. You give me $100 check. And I said, what's this for? He said, that's my first payment. For what? He said, because, man, that meant so much to me. I just want to make sure I pay you back what you spent on it. I said, brother, it's a gift. Now, you know how offended I would be? That I done worked overtime, worked my fingers to the bone, sold stuff that meant the world to me to get the money to buy you a gift, and now you don't receive and enjoy the gift. Now you're stressing about paying me back. Now when God sends His only begotten Son to give us the gift of righteousness, who left glory to wrap Himself up in humanity, to feel for the first time hunger, fatigue, pain, and limit Himself to the limitations of human beings. Fulfill the entire law, tempted in all points, but without sin. Been tempted, been attacked by the devil, gone through all hell, and did all of this, dies on a cross. Nailed to it, beaten, mutilated. Died, went down to hell, snatched the keys from the devil, rose again, gave you the gift by faith, you received it, and now you're running around trying to be a good boy and a good girl so you can earn what he already purchased. When you couldn't afford it in the first place. He started paying me. I'm like, brother, you can't afford it in the first place. That's why I did all that. And God is screaming out to you, the reason I did all that is you could never, ever, ever meet my standard. So I made him meet it. And you, by faith, I just credit it to your account righteousness. Let's stand together. I'm done.